Father, I just thank you for this night, Father, for this opportunity. Lord, and I would ask that as your anointing is here, as your Holy Spirit is here, Father God, I thank you, Father, that you would move me aside, Father God, set me down, Father, and let your precious, precious Holy Spirit, Father God, minister, Father, what you would have this night, Father God. And that as it does, Father God, that your will, your plan, and your purpose for us will be accomplished this night in this service, Father. And I thank you, Father God, and I give you all the glory, all the honor, and all the praise this night. Amen. Praise God. Thank you, Holy Spirit. First, just a sidebar to Sister Lou's class that she's teaching. That's a very, very important class, faith, foolishness, and presumption. And to let you know how I know and how I found out that it is important is that I was young and in the faith. I had given my life to the Lord and had made Jesus and asked Jesus to be Lord of everything I do. And I guess I was a little gung-ho. And I thought my faith was strong. Okay, you hear what I say? I thought my faith was strong. But the faith that I was leaning on was head faith. It wasn't being resonated from the inside of me. And that head faith that I was leaning on took me all the way to Oklahoma City to Rhema Bible Training Center. And I was going to enroll at Rhema. Now, I had been reading after Kenneth Hagin. You know, so yeah, well, everybody know how long Dad Hagin been was in the ministry and whatnot, and he's the founder of Rhema and all of that and everything. So, because at that time, everything I would put my hands on was mostly his work. So, but anyway, I got to Rhema and went with some people from here at the House of the Lord. And so, after we got up there and everybody went their separate ways, and I had lodging, found lodging for the night. They got me lodging for the night. And as a matter of fact, I stayed with Sandy Brown that night. Thank God for her. And the next morning, we went and to Higher Dimension and seen Gardner Pearson Church and whatnot and everything. Did a little sightseeing. So the day that I was supposed to go enroll, I was staying at Bob Tilden's house, him and his wife. And so he said, James, you got a ride over to Rhema? I said, yes and no. He said, what's the problem? They're not going to come get you or what? I say, I don't have the funds to go. He said, you don't have the funds? He said, you came all the way up here to Oklahoma and you don't have the funds? I said, yes, I had been reading, you know, after Dad Hagin and everything. He said, oh, okay. So he said, wait just a minute. So he went into one room and he came back. And he gave me this book. And he put this book in my hand. And the book was Faith, Foolishness, and Presumption. He said, now you read this. Okay. We had lunch that evening. He gave me got me a ticket, put me on a bus back to Austin, Texas. So that was a very important lesson to me. So if you can make that class, you should make it. Not saying you're going to do what I did, but you should make it because it's important to know the difference between faith, foolishness, and presumption. Okay. So that was sidebar number one. Okay, number two. The Bible says, know those that labor amongst you. Most of y'all know me as Brother James or Brother Shaw or Lady Gail's brother or John's uncle, Nitra's in-law, the adopted family we got in here, Damon, his family, some other families. I've been here at the House of the Lord a good while, a really good while. You know, I wasn't with the originals, but I came right after Gail. So I've been here. And the journey where I came from to get here at the House of the Lord, it wasn't a pretty journey. I'm not saying I had to go through it, but it was a journey that I took where I found myself at. And in this journey, I found myself sitting in a county jail up in Montana. Okay, Lord. This particular county jail was where I had accepted Christ as my Lord and personal Savior. But I wasn't, you know, that wasn't my plan. My plan was going to the church service that night was to be with my crime partners. So we had split us up and we was in different parts of the jail. And so we needed to get together to talk and communicate about what was going on, what we were going to do. But so happened that night, the minister came in and he gave the invitation. And I had to accept because I knew I wasn't saved, you know. And I had come up in the church all my life since I was a little boy and whatnot, you know, but I guess I had maybe a form of godliness, but denying the power of or whatever, you know. But all I know, out of all of that religion I got, that I wasn't saved. I know this. Moving on. Things got a little hectic during trial and before trial, and we were facing 320 years. Yes. 320 years. So indeed, I did need some Jesus. I need a whole lot of Jesus. It wasn't nothing I could do. No. And one thing I found out, once I got a Bible and started reading and was able to read the word actually for myself, then I started to understand it. And I would read the red, as they say, with those saying, you know, those were the words of Jesus. You know, it did. So I did that and made that my emphasis. And doing that and trying to prepare to go to trial and whatever. And so I read in there where it said that Jesus was my counselor. And so I know we need all the help we could get. Okay. So we didn't have, well, we had, it was supposed to be a court appointed lawyer, but we actually used him as a go between, and we were going to defend ourselves. Some more foolishness. But, you know, 100 or 320 years, so hey, you know, whatever we can do. But anyway, the judge asked, do you really want to do this? Do you really want to try to defend yourself? So we said yes. He said, well, okay, I'm going to give y'all this public defender to assist y'all and whatever help you need. He said, well, okay. And he said, I'm gonna allow y'all to use my personal law library. Y'all can come get to take y'all there and whatever you need to do. Okay, so studying that and trying to cipher through the law, then putting motions together. And then we came up with this bright idea. Well, you can just about make a motion for anything. So we start doing, that, you know, making a motion, do the paper, file it, had the public defender to file it in court with the court and whatnot, and we started doing this here. And we had access to all the information that the district attorney had. So make a long story short, we got a chance to make our own deal. So we wrote it up and we gave it to the prosecutor, and we said that we'd sell for 10 years. So he said, all right. 10 years, huh? Yeah, we said, yes, sir, 10 years. So it was three of us, two males and a female. So he said, okay, we'll work it up and we'll do the paperwork. And so we go to court, and they worked up a parole report. Anyway, what it entails, if you've been convicted of crimes before and whatnot, and what's on your record and whatnot, as to the type of sentence you were going to get and where you were going to be incarcerated, whether it's going to be a minimum, maximum, or whatever. So my cousin got 10 years. I got 6 years. And the lady that was with us, she got 4 years. And all the glory goes to God. The Lord was really, really taking care of me. And I didn't know it, but I could see it. I didn't know it, but I could see it by the things that were happening throughout this process. And so we all got split up. She went to Fort Worth. He went to Oklahoma. I went to Inglewood, Colorado. When I got to Inglewood, and I had to get a job, it's like the Lord had a job right there waiting for me. Had the safety manager of the prison. I went to work for him and had an office. You know, so, I mean, it was, wasn't bad as it seemed, but, you know, could have been a lot worse, but I was okay with that. But the way God was and how he came in again and delivered me, I'll say, is because when I served that time and made my parole, and went to a halfway house before coming home. I thought, well, this was, you know, this is nice here, you know. But right before I was to get ready to get released from the halfway house, two marshals showed up. They took me back to New Mexico to stand trial for another crime. So they had already transported my cousin. He was already up there when I got there. And so it's out of one jail with the marshal back to another jail. I get up in Albuquerque, up in New Mexico. That's where I find out that had the state filed charges first and picked the charges up first, then I would have had to deal with that in New Mexico. And at that particular time, it was when they had the worst riot they had in the prison system in New Mexico, in Santa Fe. And it was, it was crazy. I mean, they burnt that prison down. They did. I mean, just stuff that you wouldn't believe they did. It was just sick. They went through protective custody where they thought snitches were. That's how they had the keys, all the cells. And they pulled them out and they started torturing them. And there was this one black inmate. And they cut his head off. And they started playing softball with it. That was the mentality up there then, you know. But God kept me from that. Anyway, I go through Albuquerque, stay up there for almost a year, waiting to go to trial. So God bless me again. My cousin gets a public defender, and I get a private lawyer to represent me. So this is good. I'm thinking this is really good, you know. So the district attorney that's prosecuting us, it's a lady, you know. And she let it be known. She said, I'm going to make sure y'all get at least 54 years. That's the bottom number. So, okay, you know, whatever. It's a little boldness now. Because, man, if Jesus took 320 down to 6, I say, I'm sure that he can deal with her. You know. So, we go through the process. And then his lawyer, my cousin lawyer, come up to the jail to visit him. And she got papers, release papers for him to get released. The case been dropped on some kind of technicality, whatever. But anyway, he's been cut loose. Scot-free, you know. He's going back to Oklahoma. Now I'm starting to think. What do you tell these folks for him to get cut loose like that, you know? Here I am still by myself up here. And so them 54 years, you know, it's starting to, you know, kind of look, you know, like this might be possible, you know. But by the grace of God and God's mercy, another deliverance. You get close. Well, what happened is the case, my case, it goes all the way up to the New Mexico Supreme Court. Okay, so my lawyer's feeling good about this here. So it comes back down, and they said, take it to trial. Go back into trial. Take it back into trial. That little court that was in there, take it back to trial. You know, let it go back to trial. And if they don't want to do whatever they want to do, that's fine with them. But we're putting it back in their court. So my lawyer told me, he came and told me, he said, well, okay. He said, he told me the way they ruling. He said, that's good news. Now, he said, that was the bad news. I said, what's the good news then? He said, you know the lady DA? Her name was Kathleen. I said, yeah. He said, well, we don't have to worry about her. I said, we don't? He said, yeah. He said, she took maternity leave. Now, God is my witness. I seen that lady a lot while I was in that county jail, and that lady didn't look like she was pregnant to me. You know? And so, but I didn't argue with him. I said, okay, you know, that's fine. So he said, well, I'm going to go to the new prosecuting attorney. And so what I'm going to do is tell him that now we would consider a plea agreement. And I said, what kind of plea agreement? He said, 3 years. I say, okay, that'll work. He said, because, see, you've been up here almost a year anyway, so you're going to get good time, so you'd be ready to, you know, make parole and go home anyway. All right, sounds good to me. Let's go with that. We did that. We go in the court, go before the judge. And the judge asked me that I, you know, I consent to the plea agreement and everything. I said, yes, sir, and everything. Okay. So I signed off everything. He said, okay. So he said, I'll sentence you to 6 years, and it's sixes again. I say, okay, all right, all right. He said, 3 years on this count, 3 years on this count. I said, yes, sir. And so the next thing I'm looking for to come out of his mouth is I'm going to run them concurrent and give you a 3-year sentence. He said, I'm going to split them. He said, you're doing 3 years, you're going to do 6 years. And you're going to Santa Fe. So then I had to go to Santa Fe anyway. And I did everything I could to try to keep from going to Santa Fe. But that didn't work. So I get to Santa Fe. And first thing they asked me, I don't even know why they asked me this. What do you want to stay? You want a cell block or you want to live in a dorm? I said, I want a cell block. At least I know I got some protection on me. They say, okay, well, you're going up here to the to the dormitory. Yeah, well, why you ask me, you know? Like I had a choice. But anyway, I get to the dormitory, and some of the guys in there I already knew from the county jail, a whole lot of them. And God had this one fella there. His name was Mr. Peterson. And he pulled me to the side one day because I was busy playing dominoes. And he said, Brother Zach said he met you in the county jail. I said, yeah, I know him. And he said that you had given your life to the Lord. You know, I said, yeah, I have. He said, well, Brother Jay, I'm going to tell you. He said, you're not going to find Jesus and learn more about Jesus playing them dominoes. I say, okay. So then on, we had a Bible study, me, him, and Brother Zach. So the more I read, I'm reading now. I mean, I'm really off into the Word now. And I'm seeing things open up, and I'm seeing what Jesus is doing. What not? Reading about Peter. And so we're having Bible study. We had to have Bible study in the restroom, you know. So that means he told me I got to go clean the restroom up for us to have the Bible study. I said, well, I got to clean the restroom up, you know, after everybody else is coming in there. Brother Shaw, are you going to clean the restroom? If you don't, I'll get up and I'll go. No, sir, I do it. So I go clean the restroom. You know, we have a Bible study. Then you got other inmates coming in. And you have this one inmate, I guess he thought it was funny, but he had a body bag on. He comes in there while we having body bag, while we having Bible study, he go down and he just decide to empty his body bag, trying to run us out of there. You know, that was a trip. So I got another job, another similar type office job, and everything was going, you know, everything was going good at that point. And so I had a chance to opportunity to work in the canteen. Now, mind you, it's only one other black person that had ever worked in that canteen in Santa Fe. And this was a 15-year-old, because he came to Santa Fe when he was 15, they tried him as an adult because he had killed a couple of guys. And from the age of 15 to the time that he had been there a while, and I mean, he could speak Spanish as fluently as any Spanish people there. And there's one major point I need to make. I'm not saying this to offend anybody. But if your name wasn't Mendoza, Rodriguez, Hernandez, or whatever, you were in trouble up in Santa Fe. Because they did not like blacks. And most of the blacks that were up there was in this dormitory where I was. And so some of us was afraid to go to the laundry and work in the laundry because it was a long distance from the laundry. It was on the outside back to the dormitory. So they just stay in the dormitory, you know. So, you know, well, like I say, I'm reading the word and whatnot, and hey, once again, there go that, you know, about to feel. Hey, I always had that 320 in my mind. And then that 54 year, they was always there. So, man, you know, I done lived three deaths, the way I see it. Got away from three deaths, and then 54 years, if I had to go do that there, you know, I wouldn't be good to come back to society, no way, you know. So the fear factor, it just didn't faze me anymore, you know. So the canteen guy came, he asked me, said, do you want to work in the canteen? I said, sure, I'll work in there. Worked in there. Ain't had no problem with nobody. Nobody, you know. So one night when I come back from the canteen, I'm getting ready. Got my area clean. And there's another guy sleeping. There's one on each side of me. So this guy on this other side, this Hispanic guy. And he's just dirty, you know. Wouldn't pick up nothing. He got everything on. He was just dirty. And I just didn't, you know, I couldn't sleep like that around that. So I told him, hey, you got to clean your stuff up, man, you know. You're not the only one that's living right here. You're going to have to clean yourself up, you know. All right, I get it, you know, I get it. I said, okay, you know. So I didn't pay no more attention. He said, you're going to do it. I'm taking his word. You're going to do it. So we go have a Bible study, get my shower. I lay down and get ready for the next day. And sleeping like a baby, you know. And I hear this commotion. It wakes me up. And this guy, now I'll show you, man, they didn't have too much smarts up there in that prison. Now, we had metal drawers, okay? Now, I don't know what happened, but that guy, that same guy, he took that metal drawer out, and when that guy was sleeping, bashed that guy's head in. I mean, just split it wide open. And that guy's, I mean, after he went to sick bay and everything, man, you could see half, you know, it's almost like half his face was like this here, you know. So I'm saying, wow, that could have been me, you know. As far as I know, I'm the last one that had words with him, you know. And I don't know if they had any kind of beef or what, but anyway, that happened. So it's getting time for me to come up for parole. To make a long story short, everybody telling me you don't make parole on your first time. I say, okay. So I go see the parole board. And just so happens my sister come over, Margaret, y'all met her. She comes over from Phoenix. She was assistant attorney general at that time in Phoenix. So she comes over. So here we go again. It's supposed to be three parole officers, but it's only two. For some reason, the other one was sick, didn't show up, and had something else to do or whatever. So they asked me, you know, well, if we don't turn you loose, what's going to happen, you know? So I say, nothing's going to happen. I'm just going to have to go do the rest of my time, you know. So I say, but I'm tired of being locked up, you know. So, but if I have to, I will. They say, well, okay. They say, well, is anybody else here that can, you know, talk on your behalf? I said, yeah, my sister, she was downstairs, but my the officer He told me that she couldn't come up. He said, well, we'll see. So he called downstairs, asked, was she down there? Said, yes. Said, well, have her to come up to the parole meeting. But it sent me outside. She got there. She went in. And I don't know what the Lord used her to say or what. She left, went out, asked me to come back in. I came back in. And they told me, we're going to give you a day. And it was, I think, 2 or 3 months from the time I seen them that I'd be getting released. All of that happened because I had decided to make a commitment. And somebody was there to see that, to help me enforce that commitment I made. But along the way, I started reading and started studying the Word, and the Word became alive. Like I said, I could literally see it just jumping off the pages at me, you know. So from there, when I got out, Lord found me a job. Got a job. People sold me a car on the job. Y'all practically gave it to me. You know? And people saying, oh, you lucky. No, it's no more luck with me. I know about luck. That wasn't luck. I know what all God has done for me. And you got nothing to do with luck. And so I went and joined, hooked up with Reverend Dukes. And so having Reverend Dukes, had attended House of the Lord. And I think he told me that he attended the first, I think, Bible school that you started, and he graduated from. Anyway, I hooked up with him, became his associate, and I stayed with him for a while. And about the same time all of this was going on and time passing on, that's when Sister Gail had started coming to House of the Lord. And so, and then she would be telling me, they were on Northland at the time, that the special guests that pastor would bring in, you know. So I would come, you know, when he had special guests in, and I liked what I heard, and I liked the Word, what he was saying. And eventually, I wind up at House of the Lord. But I didn't come until God gave me a release from my pastor, because I didn't want to leave him stranded. But he was getting ready to start a different type of ministry. And so we talked about it. God gave me a release, and that's when I came over to the House of the Lord. And I've been here ever since. And the reason I've been here ever since and I've stayed is because I continually receive the Word. And I've seen the Word still literally jump off the pages. But this time it wasn't a page. It was a man. It was Pastor Jim. And he was walking and talking the Word. But not only that, he was living the Word. And like I say, I've been here a long time. And he's never, never, I've never seen him depart from the Word or from what he's been teaching. I never seen it. And I've seen him. If he made a mistake, but something needs to be corrected that he said. He stood up behind his pulpit and he said that. So that's the reason I'm here, still here at House of the Lord, because of the word and because of the man that produces the word, that gives us the word, that gives us the revelation. We don't get it no better here. We don't. And I don't have to tell you that. Most of you all know that. I don't know if the Lord was going to have me to go that far with that. Very seldom do. I just hit bits and pieces. But bringing that back to what I just said, I'm just going to share a little bit here with you what God was giving me. And if there was a title, I would title it "The Word in You," and "You in the Word." And the text would be First John 1:1. Not First John, but John, Big John 1:1, and 1 John 5:7. It said, "In the beginning was the Word." This is coming from several different translations. It says, "In the beginning was the Word. Originally was the Word. The Logos existed in the very beginning. From the first, the Word was in being. At the beginning, God expressed himself. When all things began, the Word already was. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. The Logos was with God." That's the written word. "The Logos was divine. Was face to face with God. God had the Word abiding with him. The Word was divine. Was God himself. What God was, the Word was." And 1 John 5:7 says, "But there are three that bear record in heaven: the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. And these three are one." Amen. They can't be separated. Jesus said, "You've seen the Father, you've seen me." The word of the Lord has many, many, I guess you could say adjectives, a pronoun, whichever one you want it to be, but is that the word is flawless. The word can be a lamp unto your feet. Jeremiah says, "Like fire shut up in my bones." The word is the truth. The Word was flesh. The Word is life. The Word is living. Hebrews 6 that the Word... Hebrews. Four and 12. Says, for the word of God is quick and powerful. For the word of God is living and active. For living is the word of God and energetic. For the word of God is full of life and power. For the word of God is living and effectual. For the logos of God is a living thing. For God's message is alive and full of power and action. For the word that God speaks is alive and active. For whatever God says to us is full of living power and sharper than any two-edged sword and more cutting than any knife with two edges. And is keener than the sharpest edged sword and more cutting than any sword with a double edge, piercing even to a dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joint and marrow. It is a discerner of thoughts and intent of the heart. God shared with me that we get and have gotten plenty of word here at House of the Lord. I mean plenty. Plenty, 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 plenty of word here at House of the Lord. And then he said that that word is like in you, it's like a reservoir that you're just sucking in, sucking in, sucking in, sucking in, teaching after teaching, message after message. It's just in you. No other term or knowledge to say, but that word is in you. You might as well say from the crown of your head to the soles of your feet, that word is emerged within you. But he says, and this is the way he explained it to me. He says that word or the seed that's in us, that reservoir that we've taken in, he says, over a period of time, that word lays dormant. It's just there. Nothing's happening to it. It's just there. And he says that, and he used this comparison. He said, it's like a terrier's sail. Well, y'all know what terrier's sail is, right? Okay. He said, it's like that. He says, they don't come alive until they get that phone call. And then they go do whatever their instructions are. He said, well, that's the way that word is. That's laid dominant in you and not being put to use. See, it don't come alive, or it doesn't wake you up until I got a debt that I need help with. I got a sickness that I can't overcome. I got something that's tearing me apart over here. I got depression. I don't know how to deal with it. I got this. I can't deal with it. That word, you'll try to, it could, because it's in you, you'll try to bring it to the surface and you'll try to apply it at that given time right there. But see, it's been laying dormant. You haven't exercised it. You haven't applied it to anything. All you've been doing is taking it in, taking it in, taking it in. And so when the occasion arises, you think that same word is supposed to just pop, clear up that situation right then and there. And when it doesn't, then that's when you allow unbelief and doubt to come in about the word not working for you. Because I did what the word said to do. But yeah, look when you decided to do it. You know, if you're exercising it, if you're applying it to different situations that go on in your life daily, then when the applicable time comes for that scripture you needed to rise up and to handle that situation, it'll be there. And you won't have a problem. But long as you're laying dormant there, nothing's going to happen. It'll get so bad that you get so much word in you, you'll be like a pinball machine. You start playing and you go tilt. Oh, and how I fix this here? Oh, I'm not going to worry. I go to church on Sunday. And Pastor Jim will teach, and he'll have some revelation. And maybe they'll get me back on course. But see, you'll get that word on Sunday, and it goes off in that reservoir as well. See, because if you're not no regular, you're not going to be here on Wednesday. So we might as well just, you know, we know that up front, you know. So it's going to be another Sunday. And if you're not live streaming that word, I'm going to be honest with you. You cannot listen to pastor's sermon and teaching on a Sunday and a Wednesday and think you got it. You cannot do that. If you're not getting a CD or if you're not live streaming that word, then you haven't gotten anything. Because the revelation is too deep for you to say, you got it. You didn't get it. I'm going to tell you didn't get it because I didn't get it. And I didn't get all. I got bits and pieces, but I didn't get all of it. So that means I got to live stream and I got to go back to it and I got to go back to it and I got to go back to it until I'm satisfied with what I'm eating on. Y'all understand what I'm saying? That makes sense? Okay, all right. I just want to be sure. See, nobody can take that word back from you. It's in you. Nobody can come snatch it away from you. You know, because it was given on the unction of the anointing. And if you received it, you received it on the an unction of the anointing. So therefore, that word is sealed in you. But once again, it's up to you to put it to work in your life. So what I gather from this is that I think what might be happening is on our intake of the word. And God gave me three. He said, listening and hearing. He said, hearing and receiving. He said, receiving and applying. They all work together. He said, listen, and I got this from the dictionary. It said, listen, to pay attention in order to hear. Hearing, the process, function, or power of perceiving sound. Sense by which noise and tones are received as a stimuli. Receiving, to take in or accept. Come into possession of, to accept as truth or authority. Applying, to put to practice, to put practical use, to put to practical use. To place in contact. James, the 19th chapter, the 22nd verse. James, the first chapter, 19th through the 22nd verse. It says, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, quick to listen, but slow to use his tongue, and slow to lose his temper. Quick to listen, slow to talk, slow to be angry. Dropping down to verse 21. Say, wherefore lay apart all filthiness, superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, the implanted word, and in a humble spirit. Receive that message which has been implanted in your hearts. Make a soul of humble modesty for the word which root itself inwardly, which is able to save your souls. The 22nd, be ye doers of the word. Keep on obeying this message. Act on the word. Put that message into practice. And not hearers only. Do not merely listen to it. Instead of merely listening to it, deceiving your own self, deluding, for that would be to mislead yourselves. For if any be a hearer of the word, for when any one listens to it, the man who simply hears and not a doer and does not practice it without obeying it and does nothing about it, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. The 25th verse. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continued therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, proving himself to be no forgetful listener, not listening to it and then forgetting it, so that he does not just listen and then forget, but a doer of the work by obeying and acting upon it, but an active agent, this man shall be blessed in his deeds, in his doing, in the very act of obedience, in his practice. Proverbs, the 8th verse, 1st chapter, 8th verse. But let's back up to the 5th verse. Say, a wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsel. The 8th verse says, my son, hear the instructions of thy father, and forsake not the laws of thy mother. Proverbs, the 2nd chapter, the 1st verse. My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thy ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding. Go back to Proverbs. Proverbs, the 20th chapter, 12th verse. The hearing ear, the seeing eye, the Lord has made even both of them. Matthew 13:16. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. Proverbs Proverbs 8:34. Blessed is the man that heareth me, watching daily at my gate, waiting at the post of my door. The ear that heareth the reproof of life abideth among the wise. Proverbs 15:31. Luke 8:15. But that on the good ground are they which is an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it, and bring forth fruit with patience. And James 1:19. Wherefore, my beloved, let every man be swift to hear and slow to speak. So to sum it up, the word is in you. The word is a part of you. You can't separate yourself from the word. But you can use these principles to help you in your studying. You can begin to listen. You can hear and be hearing. You can receive what's been given to you. And once you receive that, you can apply it to any situation that comes about, or that you have to face, or that you have to deal with. Scripture says, and I think it's 1 Timothy 4:14, and it says that to stir up the gift wherein God has given you, and that you was given essentially by laying on of hands by the presbytery, or by minister, I put it that way. Well, I would put it this way. Stir up that word that's within you, that you've been given by the man of God under the anointing. So, therefore, it's in you. It's in you. Don't let it lay dormant. Don't be a sail, you know. But take that word, apply it, do what it's supposed to do. Because the only way we are going to be able to hook up with the vision that the man of God has is us applying the word that he's given us. That's the only way. The building's not going to fill up unless we're applying the word, unless we're doing what the word been instructed for us to do. Pastor tells us to go out and show them that the kingdom of God is at hand. And the only way you're going to do show for them to see the kingdom of God is at hand is you're going to have to be able to apply that word that is in you, that word that will cover that situation that you're coming in agreement with, or that you are decreeing with for somebody. Sister Gail, she made a statement when we was praying Sunday. And it's resounding because she said, it doesn't matter how much wealth we get. And believe you me, I'm going to be wealthy. Not going to be wealthy. I am wealthy already. You know, they might be putting me in Forbes. And that's how wealthy I am. But she said, you can have all the wealth you want. But if you're not doing anything with that word that's deposited in you, nothing's being accomplished. Nothing's being accomplished. You know, nothing at all. And that you have will soon find itself away from you. Because the wealth for this house is for one sole purpose. That's the Kingdom of Life Training and Transformation Center. You'll be able to do, because you'll have enough to do whatever else you want to do. But the sole purpose for that wealth that's coming into this house is for the Kingdom of Life Training and Transformation and Center. For that and for the other satellites that are going to be raised up through this house. And it's going to happen. Because if it wasn't going to happen, God wouldn't have gave it to the man of God. So it's going to happen. So once again, I'll close with this. That's what's in you. Stir it up. Don't let it lay dormant. Stir it up. Stir it up. It's there for a reason. Stir it up. Start applying it. Start applying it. I mean, it's like Pastor said, start out with a headache. You know, start out with, I want to get $5 increase this, you know, this week. Start out with agreeing with somebody. Now, not somebody that you pray with or agree with all the time. No. It's somebody else. Somebody on your job. Somebody in the grocery line. Somebody wherever, you know. But give that word a chance and give yourself a chance. Because God has called each and every one of us to minister. And he hasn't called us to sit on the chairs and just soak it in. Amen. I'm through.
Amen. Several years ago, we were watching, back when they had something to say, we were watching Trinity Broadcasting, and they were interviewing Kenneth Copeland, and he was talking about some, I don't know if it was a prophecy or something, that about some of the end times and what was some trouble and hard tribulations or whatever, hard times that were coming. And he said people were asking him, you know, when that comes, what are we supposed to do? What are we going to do? What are we going to do? And he said, you should already be doing what you're going to do before that time comes, before that stuff comes at you. You need to be working what has been deposited. And I think it's what Brother James was saying, is don't wait for the need and then try to muster up a word on it. When you feel the best you can feel, by his stripes I am healed. When you're flush in your pockets, God supplies all my need. And then when the situations come, you just keep right on trucking. Nothing changes. We're not moved by the circumstances. we find out what the Word says and we go on with it. Amen? Amen. Praise God. Well, everybody clear? That's right. Live by faith. It's not an emergency shoot. It's a daily way of life. Well, receive the blessing of the Lord. The Lord bless you and watch, guard, and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon and enlighten you and be gracious, kind, merciful, and giving favor to you. The Lord lift up his approving countenance upon you and give you peace, tranquility of heart, and life continually. Amen. You are blessed. Go with God.